Let us turn to Holy Scripture, to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter, and read the verses 13 to 21. And after that, we'll turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. First, we read from Holy Scripture, Luke 12, beginning at verse 13 to 21. Lord's Day 44 treats the 10th commandment, which deals with coveting. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider among over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. We turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. Question and answer 113 is what we'll look at this afternoon. Question and answer 113, then from Lord's Day 44. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Amen. This afternoon, then, we want to listen to God's word on coveting. God's word on coveting. We hope to see three things. First of all, the commandment. Secondly, the causes. And thirdly, the cure. God's word on coveting, the commandment then against coveting, the causes for coveting, and the cure for coveting. Yes, coveting and God's commandment against it is quite at odds with the way most people live. Thou shalt not covet. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus, as we read together from Luke 12, an earnest word, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A strong warning against covetousness. And then the Lord Jesus illustrates this strong warning with that parable of what we know as the parable of the rich fool. A man who had quite a bit of substance. He was a farmer with land. And he had quite a season. So many crops were produced that he didn't know what to do with it all. A problem of which many people would say, I wish I had a problem like that. But he had some smarts too, for he devised a way to store all his crops. That he would tear down his old barns and build bigger barns, and so he thought he had a bright future before him. The kind of future maybe that he had dreamed about for many years already. But now he was confident that it had arrived at last. He can retire in luxury. He can retire in ease. He pursued what we would today call the American dream. And he got it. And he had done it honestly. This man was no thief. He was no extortioner. what then was wrong with him, for the Lord Jesus does call him a fool. Well, I don't know if you notice some of the things that the Lord says here. I mean, somebody may say here, is it wrong to be rich? No, it's not wrong to be rich as long as we don't set our hearts on our riches. Psalm 62 verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. But then what marks this man? Well, notice two things. For one thing, he is not grateful to God. He's not grateful to God. After all, it was God who had given him the harvest. But you see him just as a man who thinks about himself. He does not speak about God. He doesn't speak to God. He simply speaks of himself. What he will do, his barns, his fruits, his goods. So he didn't know true gratitude to God. And secondly, he had no generosity for his fellow man. He was not generous to his fellow man. After all, covetous people are rarely generous. They're so centered on themselves that they don't think about others. And just like that couple whom their pastor met downtown, and they told the pastor that the husband had just gotten a pay raise, and they went on to tell him how they were looking now for something to spend that money on. That's how man lives, thinking about number one, himself. That's how man wants to live. That's how he wants to spend out his years, and this man thinks he has quite a few years ahead of him. And this man, notice, he knows he has a soul. He addresses his soul. He speaks to his soul. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. But the Lord calls him a fool. For in only a few hours, his soul will be separated from all his goods. And he will stand before God. And none of his riches will help him. His wallet full of money will be of no profit to him. A poor man. And he stands before God, poor and empty, without a covering for his soul. That's a poor man. Whoever wraps his life around the things of this world. And therefore we have that commandment given to us by the Lord himself, thou shalt not covet. And what does it mean to covet then? Maybe, boys and girls, your parents will ask you this later on after church. What does it mean to covet? Well, then you can tell them then that to covet has to do with wanting, with desiring. Now, not all desiring is sinful. I mean, we desire food, and that reminds us that we have to eat. And we desire to do something useful, and that sets us to work. And when the Lord works in our heart, then we desire salvation, and that sets us to seek the Lord. Not all desiring is wrong. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. So there are things that we should covet. Especially that which will be for the profit of our soul, the glory of God. But there is a good desire then, and there is a bad desire. There is a sinful desiring. And that sinful desiring is to want something that belongs to someone else. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, it belongs to him and not to you. And if it does not belong to you, then it is not for you. Now, coveting is something that we find quite early on already in the lives of children. You go to the nursery, you go to the babysit full of toddlers, and there are these toddlers and there are these toys. Perhaps the toys are laying on the ground, but then one of the toddlers picks up a toy and holds it in his hand and plays with it. And then all of a sudden another child gets an interest in that toy, that same toy, even though there may be others laying on the ground, stirs up his interest, and he moves quickly from coveting to taking. from coveting to stealing. Now, young people and adults are more subtle, but that desire is still there when someone else gets what we want. Then we get that feeling of disappointment. A co-worker is promoted and not me. A friend gets to go to a vacation spot that I can only dream about going. And we're always comparing ourselves with other people, aren't we? And then we can feel bitter at what others get and we don't have. And so you see already one of the dangers of coveting is bitterness in our hearts. But there are other dangers too. James writes about these dangers in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, "From whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." So the congregation to whom James is writing was a squabbling congregation. They were always squabbling with each other. And why was that? Because they were covetous of each other. Oh, that was not the only time that we meet with squabbling members in the church. We read about it in the church in Philippi. We read it in the church in Corinth, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "It has been declared unto me of you by them which are of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you." Contentions to such a degree that people want to take one another to court. And in his second epistle, he's afraid of coming to Corinth, lest he would come and find these members of that church, they're quarreling and envying and backbiting and whispering and slandering and contention. And what causes contention? Covetousness. And now when the Lord gives this commandment, and we find it at the end of the commandments, the 10th commandment, the Lord is quite specific. He does not leave this commandment just general. No, he becomes quite specific. He says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So we must not covet our neighbor's house. We must not covet our neighbor's spouse. Oh, the world says to covet your neighbor's spouse, that's no big deal. And sometimes you can share the troubles that you have in your marriage with another man or another woman, and then it can be that that other man and other woman seem so understanding, but that other person is not your spouse. And we must not covet our neighbor's servants, those servants that allowed someone to live at ease. And that's what we can do too. We can covet someone else's ease or someone's vacation. And we must not covet our neighbor's animals. And it seemed like in Israel, the more animals you had, the wealthier you were, and the stronger animals you had, the better you had it. I know that we are not interested so much in oxen and asses, but we covet trucks and cars and clothes and appliances with some more features and some fancy gadgets. But the Lord says we must not covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. Their age, their looks, their brains, their talents, their situation in life. We must not covet marriage or singleness. And then this is a commandment that has something to say to all of us. Boys and girls, you too. For you know those words. "I want this," or "I want that." Coveting lies deep ever since the fall and sin. And the world knows it. And Hollywood knows it. And the media knows it. And the stores know it. And that's why advertising is so successful. But here is a serious sin that we must guard against. Let me give three reasons for its serious character. The seriousness of this sin comes out in that it is the cause of all other sins. You see, if I want to steal something, I'll first covet. If I want something and I'm determined to get it, it starts with coveting. Here is the root of all other sins. So it's the cause of all other sins. Secondly, it craves. Coveting is addictive. It always wants more. It always wants more. The story is told from some centuries ago of a hungry beggar who met with a rich man on the road. And the rich man was carrying a container filled with gold in his carriage, and he offered the poor man this: "You can take all the gold you want from my carriage. There's only one condition. Any piece of gold that hits the ground, you have to give back to me." Well, the poor man, he had a bag with him, and he reached into the container of this rich man and took out some gold. He said to himself, "I really need some food, and I need some good clothes." And then he looked into his bag in which he put that first stone of gold, and he said, "I think that's enough." No, wait a minute," he said. "I don't only need food and clothes, I need a home." And so he reached into that the wagon of this rich man and took out another pound and put it in his bag. And then the bag became a little bit heavy, but he said, "No, I need yet a horse and a carriage." And he reached in and pulled out some more gold and puts it into his bag. His bag is getting heavier. And he says to himself, "But now I need servants yet who need to watch over my horse." And so he gets more gold and he puts it into his bag. And finally it's getting very heavy and he's afraid that the bag is going to rip. But he says, "Oh, I better go now while I have all these things in my bag. But maybe just one more handful." And he puts the last handful in. The bag rips open and all the gold falls down to the ground and he ends up with nothing. But you see, the way coveting works, it's addictive. It always craves more. And a third thing, it chokes. Coveting chokes. I mean, you know why many people do not have a blessing under the Word of God? Jesus says it's because of this sin, covetousness. In the parable of the sower, where he talks about the seed, and he says there's that seed that gets choked out by what? The cares of this world and the cares of this life choke out the good seed. Let us take it to heart, dear congregation. This commandment. But now, what brings us to covet? What's the cause of coveting? And that's our second point. The cause for coveting. And when we come to this point, I want to make use of two illustrations. Two biblical illustrations, but two illustrations that show the cause for coveting and the progress of coveting. The first illustration that I wish to look at is one that begins very early on in the Bible. For you know that in the beginning God made man good, and man in the garden was content. He did not desire anything else but what the Lord gave him and what was for his good. And then man fell into sin. And you know the way that the devil did it? And that is the first illustration then. And the way that the devil did was first doubt. He sowed doubt in the heart and mind of Eve. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And when Satan asked this question, then it's not just that he is just curious. No, this is a trick. He says, in other words, is it true that God is so restrictive that God doesn't want you to have anything? And that's what Satan still wants us to feel and wants us to sense, that you doubt the goodness of God. You can't have this, and you can't have that. And others do have it, and you can't. And look at how much happier those people are who do have it. And then you begin to doubt the goodness of the Lord. And then the second thing, denial. denial. He denies God's word. For when Eve replied that they may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden except that one tree, for if they eat of that tree, then God has threatened that we will die. And then Satan denies that word. Ye shall not surely die. You know what Satan wants us to do, boys and girls? He wants us to set the word of God aside. He doesn't want us to take the Bible that seriously. Also, that word in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Satan wants us to put the Bible aside. Get it out of your mind, he says. Don't let the Bible set the boundaries for your life. Oh, step over those boundaries a little bit. Explore. Seek your happiness in the world. And here's a world that you can explore. And he has it in front of us. So the first thing he does is stir up doubt. Secondly, denies God's word. Thirdly, discontentment. He stirs up discontentment. He convinces that Eve is missing something. There was one tree that she could not take from. Discontentment. It's a cause for covetousness. You can have much in this life, but then you can think to yourself, if only I had this yet, then I would be happy. If only I had a bigger place to live, that would make things easier. Then things would be better. If only I could find someone to marry, it would make all the difference in my life. Or if we're married, we think to ourselves, if only my spouse could do a better job at meeting my needs. But can a house take away the trouble of your heart? And can a spouse take away your misery? There's only the Lord who can deal with the trouble of our heart, and it's only the Lord who can deal with misery. But Satan loves to stir up discontentment. And then the fourth thing he does is he dangles. He wants the forbidden fruit to dangle before our eyes. And that's why he says, look and shop till you drop. Look. So that Eve sees it, and it looked now so appealing. And she could get something from it, she thinks. She could become wise now. That's why Satan loves to dangle things in front of our eyes. See, you don't have this. And it would be for your good. You deserve it. And if you don't get it, you'll never know what it's like. Just try it. Just get it. Just take it. And that's what Eve did. And she saw, and she took, and she ate. And then, was she happy? She missed happiness now. And her conscience was troubled. And now she didn't have any peace. You recognize these steps from your own heart? Let me use another example, again a biblical example, and then from the life of Ahab, and that example of him with the field of Naboth. And I think that with this example of Ahab and the field of Naboth, you can summarize it with two words. The first word is desire. King Ahab, he noticed that vineyard of Naboth, how nice it was, how close it was to his royal palace. And the more that he thought on it, the more he wanted it. It was a vineyard that was just right for him. And maybe he started to think of what he would do if he had this plot of land, and how he would develop it, and what kind of vegetables he would plant. Well, he went to Naboth, and he asked Naboth to sell him the vineyard, and he offered him a better vineyard, and he offered him to pay it for in cash, but Naboth says no. Oh, not because Naboth wanted to be difficult, but because the Lord had given this plot of land to him. He's convinced of that. It had been passed on by his forefathers, and the Lord had said that the land which is given to you in the land of promise must not be sold. So Ahab hears the answer, no. Well, Ahab is not that happy. He had hoped for this real estate, and now he sees it slipping through his fingers. And then he does what any little kid does who doesn't get what he wants. He pouts and he sulks. You see, in Ahab's heart and mind, it has become an obsession. He just has to have this vineyard. So there's that desire, and then there's that second word I want to give also here. As I did in the first example, the word discontentment. Ahab had much already. After all, he was king. This was by his summer house in Jezreel. But he thought, if only I had this vegetable garden, this vineyard, then I would be happy. And you know what happens? Jezebel takes over. They accuse Naboth of blasphemy, and they see to it that he is put to death. And so Ahab can have his little vineyard. You would think that that was the end. But it was not. God had seen it. And the dogs would come and lick up the blood of Ahab. And sometime later, the dogs would come and eat up the body of Jezebel. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it shows up. Now, where is your treasure? Is that the question that I can put to you now? Where is your treasure? Is it here? Below? Is it in this life? Or is your treasure in heaven? Where is your heart? Boys and girls, what does your heart go after? Does it go after the things that you can hold and touch? Or does your heart go out after the world that is to come? See, that's what the Lord is concerned about in this commandment. And you see what it is the Lord requires of us. Our catechism sets it forth in three short phrases, you might say. That what the Lord requires of us in this commandment is, first of all, that our hearts should be free from the desire to sin. So not only does He does not only have something to say about our hands and about our feet and what we do with our bodies, but He has something to say about our heart. And He doesn't just want us not to sin with our hands and not to sin with our mouths, but He wants us to be free from the desire of sin in our hearts. That even the small inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. Secondly, our heart should hate all sin, he says. Our instructor says. And thirdly, our heart should love all righteousness. That's what our catechism calls for. That's what God seeks when he comes with this commandment. He wants your heart. That it would be free from the desire to sin. Do you see what it is that the Lord requires of us? I can put it also in other words, the words of Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep your heart right. Watch over your heart carefully. When it comes to your neighbor's wife, watch over your heart. So that you don't give in to that desire for your neighbor's wife, as David did with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Watch over your heart. Be careful. When to covet is only a click away. And when the internet is ready to hold before us all things that you can get and covet after. Guard your heart when you live in a world that wants to entertain you to death and wants you to covet through the entertainment. keep your heart with all diligence. Now someone says, but that's a hard thing. It is. Has it brought you to your knees already? Has the Lord brought you to your knees so that you've come to confess before God, I am sinful. I'm evil, born in sin. This heart of mine, there's no good in it. That's where the Lord wants to bring you. He wants to bring you to Golgotha's cross, to Him who didn't have a lot, who was poor, who became poor, whose heart never went after the things that Satan dangled in front of Him. When He was tempted in the wilderness, He did not give in to the temptation. He would not perform a miracle to give Himself bread. He would not bow before Satan to get the kingdoms of the world. You see, it's to Him that the Lord wants to bring you. He who was free from the desire of sin, who loved righteousness, but who went to the cross also for this sin. Also for the sin of Adam and Eve. The sin also of the thief on the cross. That thief who had coveted throughout his life and had not been able to keep his hands off of things that didn't belong to him. He was not afraid to steal. He was not afraid to kill. But now there he hangs on the cross. And what did all the things that he had gotten in this life now profit him? And his eyes are opened. And he sees all the stuff does nothing for him now. But he sees there's a king hanging there next to him. Will he show mercy? Will this one pay for his sins? That's his prayer. And the king says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Ah, it's him that we need to desire. And has there been that desire born in your heart already? For this king and this king's kingdom. And that brings us to our third point, the cure. What is the cure? What is the cure when it comes to this sin? It is to shift our sights, just like the thief on the cross. Or to give you another example, it is to shift our sights like Abraham, who left one of the most modern cities of his day, Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where you could make it. He left that city to go out into the wilderness. He knew that what God had to offer him was far better than the best of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Do you know this? This shifting of the sights with the thief on the cross, or Abraham, do you know the shifting of the sight like Moses, who turned his back on all the riches of Egypt, and who was counted all the treasures that he had as being Pharaoh's daughter's son, and all that Egypt could offer him to be nothing compared to the riches of Christ, and that was far greater than the best that the world had to offer him. Why did such men leave Ur of the Chaldees behind, leave Egypt behind? Why was Stephen in the New Testament in Acts chapter 6 and following, of whom we read, why was he willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know why? Give the answer in Romans 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what all belongs to the cure? Let me mention five things. Five things. First of all, a change. A change of heart and mind is needed. For our minds have become so twisted as a result of the fall into sin. And you see that every time a person goes and buys a lottery ticket. And if a person goes and buys a lottery ticket once a week, And if he were to do that for the next 7,000 years, he's still not sure that he'll ever win the jackpot. You see, the minds of men are not even reasonable. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 28, that the world is given over to a reprobate or a depraved mind. That means the world can't think straight. That's why the world buys what it buys, lives for what it lives for. That's why the rich fool, of whom we heard, is called a fool. He had some smarts, true. The Lord called him a fool because he had not learned what he needed to learn. He'd forgotten that he had a soul that would never die. He'd forgotten, or he didn't know, that the things of this world could not satisfy his soul. And he had never learned that one day he had to stand before God, and his wallet and all that he had would not help him before God then. See, we need a new heart, a new mind. No wonder Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 that we should not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Is that something that you also seek for? Is that also how you came to church this afternoon? Is that a prayer that you are familiar with? Lord, my mind is twisted. My mind is all wrong. Renew it. Or in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we need the mind of Christ so that we come to think as Christ thought. Is that what you seek? You pass through this world, which is a vanity fair, as Bunyan speaks about in Pilgrim's Progress. If we pass through this world, we need to think and have the mind of Christ. That's the only safe way. As someone says, but how? How can we think like Christ when we have a world that bombards us? And it's advertising and stirs up covetousness at every turn that I take. Well, let me go to the second cure. Or that belongs to the cure, you understand, is Christ. Not only do we need a change, we need Christ Himself. And He offers Himself freely. For there was that time when a rich young ruler came to him with a question, an important question, and it was an urgent question on his heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man was a religious man. He knew many things, but he missed peace in his heart. That's why he asked this question. And the Lord Jesus, who knows the heart of every man, knew that this man loved his riches too much, and that he always thought on his possessions, and so he tells him that idol of mammon needs to go. He's calling the man to conversion, but he didn't stop with that. This man needs Christ, and Christ offers himself. He says, sell all, come follow me. Now what did this man do? We're not told. But it seemed like that he wanted to cling to the things of this world. He wants to cling to his covetous heart. Is maybe that what you are still doing? That may be why the Word of God has not profited you, because the Word is choked. Monday comes. The cares of this life eat away the Word. But now, what can all the things of that you have and are chasing after, what can they all do for you? Can they give you happiness? Can they give you heaven? There's a story that is told of a ship that was traveling from England to India. But while it was traveling to India, the ship caught fire, and the fire could not be put out. But another ship came to help, and it offered to take off the crew and the passengers, and the sea was very rough. The only way to get the people off the burning ship was to let them down by ropes. And then you would land into a little boat. One of the sailors on the burning ship knew that another sailor had a lot of gold in his possessions. And before he goes off the ship, he first goes to that sailor with all his possessions, to his room, he breaks into his cabin and took out quite a few pieces of gold. He ties them to his belt, fastens it around his waist, and then his turn comes to leave the burning ship. And the time came for him to let go of the rope. And he expected that he would drop right into the boat that was beneath him. But all of a sudden the waves carried away the little boat. And it was out of his reach. And he landed in the sea. He was a good swimmer. But the gold around his waist made him sink like lead. And he never rose to the surface. That so many people go through this life with our attachment to the things of the world, our attachment to the things of all that we have attained to, even our religious attainments, our pluses. That's what Paul did. He counted up all that he had. As a religious man, he had quite a bit. But then something happens, of which he tells us in Philippians 3. He began to see all that he had as loss. I count all things but loss. And when he uses that word loss, it's the same word that we meet in Acts 27. When there was that great storm, and Paul was on the boat, and the crew of the ship realized that they have to cast their load overboard to lighten the ship. You see, otherwise, all that they had in the ship, it would only help to drown them. And that's the word Paul uses in Philippians 3. I count all things but loss. He learned to cast it all overboard. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why not put a line through everything that you have? Why not do that today? Why not do that this moment? Everything of the world counts it a loss that you might have Christ. After all, He alone can satisfy your soul's deep yearning. The third thing that we need, not only a change, not only Christ, we need thirdly the commandments. After all, that's what David says in Psalm 19 when he speaks of the law of God, or if you want to put it another way, the Word of God. That's what we need. As we sung it together too, more are they to be sought than gold and silver, yea, more precious far than money. In sweetness they excel, the sweetnesses that well from honeycomb and honey. We need the Word of God. When we live in this world and we pass through Vanity Fair and we hear all the messages of the world and all the advertising and all that's set before our eyes and all that enters into our ear, and our hearts become discontent and you begin to desire it and you say, that's what I need. That's what do we need? We need the Scriptures. The Bible puts everything into its true light. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In 1996, a man by the name of Robert Hussein, he lived in Kuwait. He was from Kuwait. He was thrown in prison in Kuwait. He was given a death sentence. You know why? What was his crime? He read the Scriptures. And he could not do without the Lord Jesus. And the Islamic law took away his wife, took away his family, took away his job. And he was going to be robbed of his life. But still he continued to read the Scriptures. And he continued to pray. That puts us to the test, doesn't it? If you were given the option the riches of this world, a good job, a spouse maybe, and children, but you had to hand in your Bible. What would you pick? Or perhaps you have been picking already. And you've been picking for the things of the world. All the gold will corrupt, but the Word of God endureth forever. And that's the only thing that gives hope in life and in death. Well, I move on to our fourth thing. It belongs to the cure. The fourth thing is we need contentment. Contentment. We need the spirit of contentment. That spirit that believes that what the Lord does in our lives is for our good. And if the Lord wants me to have more, He will give me more. But I don't need to covet more. And if the Lord wants me to be in a different place, He will bring me to that different place. And if the Lord wants me in a different situation, He will direct me there, but I don't need to covet it. Contentment is what we need. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or Hebrews 13 verse 5, I quoted it already. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. What does that mean then if I lose my job? Well, seek by all means to get another job. But if I stay unemployed for some time, then we do need contentment with the way the Lord is ordering my life. Well, what if my health is broken? Well, then take the medicines that the doctor prescribes you. But if the Lord does not restore your health immediately, be content with the way the Lord has ordered your life. And what if I have a handicapped son or daughter? I don't know what's going to happen to me or to him or her in the future. Or suppose I become poor. Or suppose I have to suffer. In all these things, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Secret of contentment. Shall I tell you of that part in Pilgrim's Progress? I already referred to that first part in which Christian is on his journey to the celestial city, but I tell you now of the second part in which his wife, Christiana, is on her way to the celestial city. And it is as she is on her way to the celestial city that they have to pass through the valley of humiliation. After all, it is through the valley of humiliation that the Lord wants to guide His people. He wants to lead them through that valley. Now, as they were going along, Christiana, her companions, they noticed a boy feeding his father's sheep. The boy was in very poor clothes. But as he was sitting by himself, he was singing. And this is what he sang. He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble, ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with all I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. And then the guide for the pilgrim said, did you hear him? I dare say that that boy lives a merrier life and knows more of heart's ease than those who are clad in silk and velvet. You see, it's in the valley of humiliation. That's where the Lord is pleased to give heart's ease. See contentment in the Lord and in His ways. Let your conversation be without covetousness, I say again, and be content with such things as ye have. Ah, someone says, but I have a hard way to go. Yes, but the Lord has added these words. Be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Someone says, but if you ask me whether I'm content, if I'm honest, I'd have to say, Pastor, my heart is full of discontentment. That can be. That's how it may be that you are sitting here in church. But the Lord can teach you contentment. He can come and put a line through all the things that you think you want. But the Lord says, no, I don't want you to have those things. The Lord can teach you. As Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Did Paul learn that at one moment? That's how we would like to learn. Just a pill to swallow and then we've learned it. Oh, Paul had to learn it a hard way and so do we. But Paul had a good teacher. And this teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, can teach you too. Well, I said five things belong to this cure. A change, Christ, the commandments, contentment, and the fifth thing, the celestial city. After all, that's where the Christian is going. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana in the second part, that's where they were going. And then you see celestial city, heaven, and the world. The world is busy with puny things. They're busy with small things, really. Even when they have billion-dollar takeovers, they're busy with the economy and the stock market, and billion-dollar projects, they're busy with small things. The rich fool was busy with small things, too. But let the Christian keep the celestial city in view. Let him set his affection on things above. Let him do that. You know, those people who work in the inner city, they know what it is to pass by a homeless man curled up on a park bench or maybe walking through the streets with empty eyes and he's talking to himself. Are you jealous of that homeless man? You ever say, I wish I could change clothes with him. I wish I could drink what he drinks and eat what he eats and look like he looks and talk like he talks. No. Why not? Because if you pass by that man, you're coming from work, you have something much better. You're going home to a family that loves you. You're going home where there's clean clothes, where there's good food. That's the Christian. Paul says it in this way in Acts 20, verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Why should he covet? There's no need for Paul to covet. He's going home. He's going to the Father's house with the many mansions. And that's the way to walk through Vanity Fair. Without being distracted by all the glitter and all the gold. This is the secret to the happy life. To know you are going to see Him. And to be in His kingdom. Because He has gone to prepare a place for you. And He says, I will come again. And I will take you to Myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And He is the one whom we preach to you as the one who is altogether lovely. Amen.